this mic. Whoa, it sounds weird. Okay. All right. Several years ago, a few months before I was about to graduate, I started looking for jobs. And for those of you that have looked for jobs before, you know that when you first start looking for jobs, you're very specific in what you want. You're very picky because you're thinking, well, you know, I'm a recent graduate. Everyone's probably lining up, waiting for my services. And so for me, I studied management science in college. And so I wanted to look for jobs only in the field of finance. And so I was looking for jobs, and I quickly found out that there are probably hundreds and hundreds of other applicants that were also just as qualified as me. But I mean, obviously the thought was, well, I'm a UCSD graduate. Who would not want me, right? But as I started broadening my search, I started applying for jobs in business or in admin or accounting and whatnot, and I just kept broadening my search because I couldn't, for some reason, land a job. And one day I got this interview, and I prepared for it. I brushed up my resume, my interviewing skills. I even read up on the company, what they do, and all that. These are all things you should do, college students. But I went into the interview, and I sat down, and the first question that they asked me is, "So why do you want to go into sales?" And I sat there, and I didn't have a response. And by the eighth second, I was thinking, "Oh man, it's too late to salvage this." And so I was sitting there even longer. And after a while, I kind of stuttered, and I said, "Well, I don't think I really want to go into sales." Needless to say, I did not get that job. And that was the only time I did that in an interview. So it's okay. You guys will learn. But I share the story not just to share my interviewing blunders, because I have many other stories that I can tell you guys later. But I share this because evangelism is kind of like this story, where we rehearse what to say. We kind of, on the surface, we know what to do and what to say. But when we freeze up, when we're asked to share on a personal level, because we've never internalized it ourselves. And so this morning, the title of the sermon is Sharing Joy. And I believe that for us to adequately share this joy, it's so vital to understand what our response to Jesus should be at the heart level first, before addressing our actions. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, He healed people, he taught people, he fed the poor. He did all these things, but if you notice in his ministry, he's always redirecting to people's hearts. It's something that he's very, very concerned about. He's always cared about our hearts, and I don't think anything has changed since then. He still cares very, very deeply about your heart. And I think this parable, it tends to our heart as well, as it models the joys that we should have in following Jesus. And so although this parable is really short, it only spans three verses, there's a lot that is packed into these two parables. There's so much we can glean from it. I'm mostly going to focus on the first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, but I think I'm going to mention the second parable a little bit, just because I think it complements our understanding of the kingdom of God well. And so for us to properly unpack this, though, I need to explain a few things to you guys, mainly from a historical and cultural context. That way we can fully appreciate this text. And so let me set the stage for us. First, back then there were no banks. And so for someone to bury their treasure in a field, that wasn't just kind of a random, weird thing to do. We see in the parable of the talents, the wicked servant, he buried his talents in the field. And so it was normal just to hide your valuables in the ground. Second, ancient Palestine was a land where there was many wars. It was ravished by wars. And so it wasn't uncommon then for people to bury their stuff, and then a few weeks later or a few months later, they just die because of some war. And we know their lifespan was short as well. So when they heard this parable, it wasn't uncommon for them to hear it. It wasn't like a foreign idea of, oh, there's some treasure. And like now we think, well, there's like treasure maps. Okay, those are kind of fairy tales. But it wasn't uncommon for them to hear of a parable where someone would uncover hidden treasure. Now, I don't know about you, but When I heard the term treasure and field, it seems a little foreign to me. It definitely does not have the impact on me that I feel like it would have on the people of Jesus' day. And so let me put this in a more modern light for you guys. I read this article of a man who bought Bitcoin. If you guys don't know what Bitcoin is, it's an online currency. And this man, he several, probably years and years ago, he bought $27 worth of Bitcoin. And he just bought it, left it, he completely forgot about it until recently. He heard news that it started to come back. It was becoming more popular and more relevant. And so he suddenly remembered that, oh yeah, I bought $27 worth of Bitcoin. Maybe I should go see what it's at right now. And so he's looking through his accounts. He finally finds it. And to his awe, that $27 had grown to nearly $1 million. That's a lot of money. I mean, my first response is, wow, like, I wish I had... you know, bought this back then. I wish, I mean, it's kind of like hearing of those people who bought Google before it went big, or Apple, or Amazon. You know, it's like, in my heart, there's just almost an awe and borderline envy, you know? Like, I was like, man, I wish when I was 5 I had decided to buy some Google stock, because now I would be a multimillionaire. and so that's the exact emotion that Jesus' audience was feeling. It wasn't one of ambivalence. It wasn't just one where people were like, oh yeah, that's cool, but whatever. But they're genuinely in awe and were just almost envious of this man who found the treasure. And so hopefully with that emotion, we'll be able to carry it into the text and understand it better. And one last thing before we enter into the text. I think what I wanted to do was explain the kingdom of God. And I think a lot of us, we hear this term kingdom of God a lot, but, you know, sometimes it's like an abstract idea. But let me explain it a little bit further. Up to this point, Jesus had been revealing more and more about the kingdom of God. I'm going to use the transitive property to kind of move it into words where we can understand. So if we use kingdom of God, and we take away kingdom, and we put in government, it's the government of God. All right, take out God, and then we'll replace it with Jesus. So it's the government of Jesus, which is essentially the perfect rule of Jesus. And so the kingdom of God can essentially be summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, he doesn't really talk about the kingdom of God, because it's just assumed that he's talking about Jesus, following and obeying Jesus. So essentially, we can say that the kingdom of heaven is following Jesus. And we can even reread the parable saying, following Jesus is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found out and covered up. Then in joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so I'm going to move into first point. But first point is this: the joy of finding the treasure and realizing its worth. Even from this first line, we see that there's so much we can get from it. And we can see that the kingdom of heaven is hidden, right? It's not in plain sight. When I first was thinking about this whole concept, one of the thoughts that was crossed my mind was, well, is it all by random then? Is it by chance where someone can find the kingdom of God? Is it just based off of luck? And if you're lucky, you're able to find it. And I would say I don't really think that's the case, because I think although we stumble upon it, that doesn't mean it's simply by chance that we find it. I think God is sovereign and has placed it there for us to find. So let me illustrate that with a story. In middle school and high school, I used to help out with our church and our community's Easter egg hunts. And when I was helping out, they would give us very specific instructions as, you know, helpers to carry our own bag of basket of eggs. And we would go around and basically help the younger children find eggs. So because the older children were the ones that would kind of just go and find everything, the younger children would often not find anything. And so we would go in front of these little kids and maybe a few feet forward and kind of place an egg so that the younger children can find it. This got kind of annoying because the older kids started catching on, and so they'd follow us, and once we drop an egg, they kind of swoop in and just grab it. But you guys kind of see this picture where these children, they're so focused on the path in front of them. They're not looking up and like, where's the egg? But they're looking, and they're looking for these eggs. And we place it just in front of them, and they're just overjoyed when they find it. Now, I don't think that God's trying to trick us or deceive us. He's not hiding the kingdom of God and, you know, making sure that we can't find it, but rather he places it so that we can find it. Between these two parables, I think there's such an interesting mix. Because if you notice in the first parable, the man isn't really looking for anything. He's not looking for anything in particular. Rather, he stumbles upon this treasure. However, in the second parable, he's looking for things of great worth. And I took that to mean he's looking for meaning to life. And for that could look like riches or success or climbing the corporate ladder, relationships. He could be looking for all these things, but he happens to find the pearl of great price. One of these parables shows the man stumbling upon it, and the other shows a man seeking for it. Now, I was just thinking, oh, maybe this is a clue for us to kind of reconcile the whole predestination free will thing, but not to read too much into it. I think the kingdom of God isn't just one or the other. It's both. We're actively seeking it, but it's also something that we stumble upon. In this same line, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. We also see that it is like a treasure, the key word being treasure. And we can say that although objectively we can say it is valuable, it has great worth, it isn't apparent to everyone. Not everyone will see the treasure for what it's worth. Not everyone will ascribe to it the value that it has. When I lived with Victor, we used to watch a show called Pawn Stars. And I don't know if you guys have seen this show, but basically people would bring their little trinkets or their collectibles and their antiques. And some of them are like flat-out garbage. They just bring their garbage and try to kind of see how much it's worth. But basically they would bring experts over and they would kind of give it a valuation, just objectively, this is how much it's going. This is how much people will pay for it. But after that, they kind of haggle the price and see if they can come to a point. And so we know that in every item, there's an objective value. That it just can't be argued. But obviously, people will see it differently. People ascribe to it different values. In the same way, the kingdom of heaven, we know that objectively, it's worth beyond anything we can comprehend. Right, we know that objectively, but the true value of this treasure is sometimes hidden from people's perceptions. Scriptures tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that the world's eyes are veiled to this beauty, and so clearly, some people just cannot see the worth of this treasure. And so that brings us a question this morning: how do we personally see the kingdom of God? Do we see it as treasure for ourselves? What is Jesus worth to you? Something that I have to constantly do and constantly pray is, Lord, help me see you rightly. Help me have the correct perspective and respond to you in the right way. Because I think some people, they're presented with the opportunity to obtain this treasure, but they choose to walk away because they don't see the worth of this treasure. And they'd rather hold on to their own treasures, which objectively we know that it pales in comparison to this eternal treasure that the Lord has for us. And I think that's really sad. I watched this YouTube clip a few months ago of this famous painter. He set up shop on the sidewalk. And he was selling his paintings, and these paintings were probably worth tens and tens of thousands of dollars. But, you know, he was just selling it for $50 to $100, seeing who would buy it. And out of the 8 hours that he was there, maybe five or six of the paintings got sold. And even then, people were, like, trying to haggle down the price, like, give me 50% off, probably the Asians. But we see that the kingdom, this is kind of like what the treasure's like, where, you know, objectively, these paintings have great value. Objectively, the kingdom of heaven has a great value. yet so many people, they just walk by because they cannot see this value. Another sad thing is that there are some who will hear the good news of Christ, but they choose to walk away because they don't think it's worth the hassle or the time to obtain this treasure. Now, the way possessions worked was if you owned a piece of land, everything that was on that land was yours, provided that you knew about it. And so for this man to obtain the treasure legally, he needed to go through the legal procedure of buying this field so that he could have the treasure. It was an extremely difficult process in the transaction in itself, not to mention how hard digging actually is. I don't know if any of you have dug before. I used to work at REMAC. Digging is hard. It's very hard work. And not just that, he had to cover it up and then dig it up again. So there's clearly a lot of hard work involved, but I'm sure he was joyful in doing all of this, knowing that the treasure he was about to get. But some people can see this value, but in the end, they choose to walk away because they don't think it's worth the hassle. They don't think it's worth the time or the energy or the trouble that is needed to spend to obtain this treasure. Moving on to the second point, and that's this. The joy is one that enables us to sell everything we have to obtain this treasure. You see, we can't simply be just joyful of finding this treasure. We can't just realize its worth. That's not enough. We can't be a people that simply proclaim the joy we have of finding it without securing it for ourselves. We need to be a people that respond to the joy of finding Jesus by selling everything we have to obtain this treasure. Now, I know selling everything, this will look different for each of us. But I think what it clearly tells us is that following Jesus demands a response. It demands a letting go of things that we think are really important, and they could be really important. But all of these should pale in comparison to the treasures of following Jesus. Now we look at this man who found the treasure. It says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This man is driven by joy. There's no doubt in his mind that he's getting a bargain. I can just imagine him when he finally had covered up the treasure. He's just on his way, you know, getting all of his belongings ready to make that purchase so that he can obtain that treasure. And one thing I know for sure is I doubt he complained about having to give up his possessions to obtain this treasure. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of something that Bill Johnson had said. This isn't an exact quote, but he said something along the lines of, in the end, it's painstakingly embarrassing to speak of the cost when we realize how much we've received. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, if I could just paint a scenario for us to think about. Imagine if you were to see on Craigslist, brand new iPad Air, and the seller, for some reason, is selling it for $1, okay? So you go and you buy this iPad Air for $1. Now, you wouldn't go around and you wouldn't be, like, complaining to all your friends, oh, my gosh, I spent $1 on this thing, right? You would be overjoyed with it. You wouldn't have buyer's remorse. You wouldn't be thinking, man, I could have used this $1 to buy a McChicken or something on the dollar value menu. you'd be completely insane to be complaining about spending this $1, giving up this $1 to obtain this iPad. People would think you're crazy if you were to complain to them. And that carries over to the way we talk about following Jesus. Because in the end, it's embarrassing to speak of the cost of following Jesus when we truly realize the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and following him. We also see that this parable, it paints a picture of all or nothing. The man, it says he sold everything. He didn't just sell some of his belongings. He didn't just give most of it up. He sold it all to the last penny. He sold it all. He deemed the treasure that he had found worthy of everything that he had ever owned, and he gave it up to make sure that he could obtain this treasure. And friends, this is oftentimes where it gets hard for us to accept, because Jesus says that those who would not leave everything behind to follow him are not worthy of the kingdom of God. And there is grace for times when we fail, but I don't want to diminish this radical call of discipleship, because Jesus clearly says that following him will require you to sell everything. I understand that the process of leaving things behind, it's a continuous one. It's always growing. It looks different for each one of us. In fact, for some of us, or for all of us, you will be asked to give things up in the future that you don't even know about right now, that you don't even have right now. But you will be asked to give these things up. And it's clear, a decision needs to be made to follow Jesus in whatever he says, or to not follow him at all. In the end, Jesus isn't just the cherry on top of a good life. He's not that final puzzle that you found, and that the perfect fitting puzzle to a fulfilled life. In the end, it's Jesus or it's nothing. But I don't want us to get hung up on that, because I think today I want to focus more on the joys of following Jesus. And that should be the driving and motivating factor for selling everything. We see from this parable that joy, not fear, not duty, but joy is the engine of the change. The man in the parable, he was completely carried away by this joy, that it compels him to sell everything, absolutely everything, to obtain this new reality. Now, I know I could have started this sermon by telling you, you know, you need to sacrifice this, and you need to sacrifice that, you need to do this, and you need to do that for the kingdom of God. And you would have. I mean, you should. The kingdom of God is worthy of everything that we have. But I think, or I know, if our hearts are void of this joy of following Jesus, it might last a while. You might be able to go a year of giving things up. But in the end, if your heart is void of this joy in following Jesus, it will be unsustainable. It is joy that will completely and utterly change you. Joy will enable you to make the necessary selling to follow God. Joy is and always will be the engine of lasting change. It must be the baseline in which you embark on your journey with Jesus. And I think there's a clear example in the Bible when we look at Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler, right? Here's two rich people with much, much to lose. And as they approach Jesus, both of them in the same boat, they have a lot to lose. But it's the one who found joy in following Jesus that was able to sell everything and follow him. And I don't think the gospel writers, I don't think they were unintentional in writing that the rich young man, he left sad when he realized that he couldn't give up everything. Because really, I think it's that joy that kind of overwhelms us and enables us to sell everything to follow him. If we realized that it was a good investment and saw it for what it was worth all the time, I think no problem. There's no way we would step away from it. But the problem then is, you know, there are times where we forget this joy. There's times where it's just the day-to-day of life, you know, the mundane things we have to do, it makes joy easily escape us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that's okay. It's okay. It's natural for that joy to leave us. But I take heart in the fact that, you know, King David himself, he often had memory lapses of this joy as well, to the point where he had to ask God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. And so it's just a fact. There are times where joy will escape us. There are times where we'll become dull to this joy. I know for myself, there are many instances where this joy can easily escape me. But it's in those moments where we can choose to ask God to remind us again just the beauty of knowing Jesus. We ask him to remind us again and again and open our eyes once again to this joy of following him, to strengthen us as we seek to respond in the correct way to the surpassing glory of the kingdom of God. And I want to share this this quote from a commentary that I was reading that I found to be very profound. It's a bit long, so bear with me as I go through it. I'll read through it slowly so that you guys can just let it soak in. this man, Dr. Chang, he wrote, "Notice the perfect balance of Jesus' teaching. The treasure is a gift. The man could buy the field, but not the treasure. Eternal life is a gift from God to us. Because it is priceless, there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. It is simply beyond anyone's power to purchase it. But on the other hand, this doesn't mean that God requires nothing from us. In fact, he expects that we give up everything for him. The kingdom is the treasure to give up everything for. The motif of discipleship is joy. The joy that causes the zeal of selling everything. There is joy, but there is also a demand." And listen to this part. He says, "Joy enables selling, but only selling gets the treasure. Obedience to Jesus' commands must complement joy and Jesus' treasure if we are ever to have the treasure." I think he knows that you and I, we can't and probably will not always sell everything all the time to follow him. He knows we cling onto our own rags as if it's the last piece of treasure we'll ever have in this life. Yet daily he bids me to come and sell what little we have in this temporary life to obtain something much greater, much more eternal. It's a daily laying down of our rights as we joyfully follow him. And friends, I can tell you that as the years have gone by, it gets easier and easier to sell everything. It just takes a moment where when the Lord asks us to give us something, we say yes. Because I believe that as we say yes to the Lord, he repositions our heart to face him. The joy of following him, it no longer becomes just an abstract idea, but it becomes a reality and a truth that settles within our hearts, that we can say firsthand, yes, I know the joy of following Jesus. And we realize that, you know, God's not out to deprive us. He's not out to get us. He's not out to, you know, make things difficult for us. But rather, he desires greater things for us. And sometimes that requires him to strip things away from us. And know this, as you fail, which you will, the beauty of grace is that though you may not be where you want to be, the grace of God welcomes you again and again to give up everything and to follow him in joy. And so I want to conclude specifically on the mission that Jesus has given us and how it ties into this whole joy that we've been talking about, this whole joy that should be inside of our hearts. See, Jesus has given us a directive to go into all the world, sharing the good news and making disciples of all men. He has commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I can't think of anything more important in loving our neighbors than caring for their eternity. Sharing the gospel, it's a directive. It's not a suggestion. Yet so often we drag our feet when we're told to evangelize. Our hearts sink when we think of all the missed opportunities we have just because we were too fearful or it just wasn't the right time. We avoid eye contact when we're told to go on missions or outreach events. And I know that we can attribute our lack of motivation for sharing the gospel to a whole array of things. But for a moment, let's be honest with ourselves as we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. You see, I think that this joy in our hearts, it should move us in a way where we would shamelessly proclaim this treasure that we've found. I like to use Groupon, and so whenever I find a good deal, I like to share with my friends. I think Living Social is actually the one where you can benefit from sharing with your friends. But the one Groupon that I really like is the $5 for $10 Starbucks one. Some of you have probably gotten emails from me about that, but you know, it's kind of like that, where I find this deal, and you know, first I'm like, okay, I'm going to share this with Esther because Esther loves coffee, and then I'll think, okay, my family could use this, or, oh, I'm going to add the staff on here. I'm going to add my small group. And that list just keeps growing and growing, and there's just an excitement of wanting to share this good deal that you found. Another example, being in the finance field, I recently got into investing in stocks. And when you find that great stock, you just want to share it with everyone because you want people to kind of join in with you and share in this joy. And so I think, you know, the way we see the kingdom of God, it should be like that, where we've seen this great treasure and we want to share it with others. Now, I'll admit that there are times when I'm sharing the gospel and it feels like I'm selling people a product that they're never going to use, or I'm selling them something that they don't really need. And I'm guilty of that. But this parable, it should really change our paradigm of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, right? For it's not just something that everyone needs. It's the only thing that everyone needs. It's the greatest bargain and the greatest value that we've ever encountered. And we'd be foolish not to share that with the people that we love and the people that we don't love. But I want us to consider this morning as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Joy is not silent. It's not passive. It doesn't consider inconvenience. It doesn't easily slip our minds. Rather, joy is excited almost to the point of obnoxiousness. It can't be held in. It can sometimes be seen as aggressive. It's not something that you have to muster up again to do again and again, but it's something that just wells up inside of you that you can't help but let out. Joy cannot and will not be contained. And I pray that this morning the Lord would well up a joy in your hearts when you once again realize the beauty of following Jesus and the worth of knowing him. And the Apostle Paul, he talks about this joy. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It's in Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul, he was a man who had great stature. He achieved great academic success. And for him to follow Jesus, that meant giving it all up. But for him, this is what he says about following Jesus. This is Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And I realize I forgot to share this in the first service, but really the only reason we can have this joy, the whole premise of this joy is because God has deemed us, rephrase that. God has loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that he cared about us so much. He cared about our eternity so much that he would take the penalty of sin on himself. And that should kind of bring the picture of this joy of following Jesus into the forefront of our minds. And so I'll close with this one story, and worship team, you guys can get ready to come back up. But last week at my company's holiday party, I found out that they were raffling out several iPad Airs, a few Kindle Fires, and this GoPro camera. And, you know, when I heard that they were raffling this off, and Carol can test it because I am terrified about it, but my heart was just leaping with joy because I was thinking, oh man, thank you, Lord. You know I would never spend this money on myself, so you must want to bless me with a new iPad. And that's how it was going in. Of course, on the surface, I was like, okay, I don't want to hype myself up. So, you know, if nothing happens, it's okay, God. I won't be mad. I did not win that night. But, you know, it took not winning anything for me to realize that God was doing some serious work and rooting out some money sickness in my heart. Because afterwards, that's all I could think about. And all these irrational thoughts started popping in my head, like, man, I'm better than this guy, like, or I work harder than this guy. I should have won it over him. Like, it's just not fair, you know? Like, yeah, so all these, like, stupid thoughts that in the future, it sounds really dumb, but at the moment, I was just really caught up with just wanting it. And as I wrestled through it, I realized, you know, God is kind to bring these things up. He's kind to flesh these things out for me early on so that it doesn't just keep compounding and compounding and compounding. He knows that if I don't address it, it will become more and more detrimental in my life as I let it just sit there in my heart. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if there are things that God is exposing or bringing up, just allow him to work on it. Trust that he is a surgeon that isn't cutting you to wound you, but to heal you. You see, if your heart is void of this joy, you can ask him to release joy in your hearts, and I believe he will do it. Ask him to give you a renewed vision of his beauty. Maybe fear overshadows the joy that's in your heart, or it's been a while since you've even felt this joy. But, you know, something I've learned that's really important for the Christian walk is to be honest before the Lord and just allow him to minister to you. I've learned firsthand the dangers of self-deception. It's easy to fall into this cycle of self-deception. But really, when you think about it, there's absolutely no benefit for us to put on a mask and pretend that we're partaking in the joys of Christ when we're just going through the motions or where we're just trying to make it to the next day. And so this morning, worship team, you guys can come up now. But, you know, as we respond and as we worship and we redirect our gaze towards Jesus and ask the Lord, you know, do I have this joy? Do I really have this joy of knowing you? And have I made the necessary sellings that I need to make sure that I have this treasure? Ask the Lord, give me this joy. I want this joy. Because I can tell you it's a joy that nothing, no material, no relationship, no amount of success, none of these things will be able to fulfill you. But the joy of the Lord, it's something that will leave us fulfilled.